God and Savior, for coming to die in our place, taking on human flesh. At this time, we want to invite the children to be dismissed to junior church. We want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Father, we come before your word today. God, thank you for this great privilege and honor of being able to worship you, of being able to come into your presence and celebrate our deliverance. And Lord, it's just as those were waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for you to come, we wait for you to return again and make all things new. Lord, our hearts cry in the anguish of this sinful world for your return. God, I pray that you would come with your Holy Spirit this morning and touch our hearts. Soften them, pierce them with your sword of truth. And Father, I pray that you would remove me as a human, frail vessel out of the way and only let your word come out. Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we take it today with all authority and in all its power, as it is your very words, the word of God. And Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit today in Jesus' name. Amen. As you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, we are in our sermon series. This will be the last of this sermon series. We'll be starting a new one come in January when I return. And during that time, we have our brother Bob Spradling, who will be sharing the Word of God with us. And that is a real treat. And I believe he's 87 years young and still proclaiming the Word of God in truth and power. So you have something to look forward to then. The touch of the Master's hand. Today I want to talk about God's touch in our deliverance. And that's the plea and the cry of our hearts that my deliverer is coming. Thank God he did not leave us to literally writhe in misery as we face the soon coming spiritual and physical death with no hope of eternal life. God planned and carried out our deliverance from the beginning of time. He sent Jesus to bring us peace and light and holiness. As humans, we long for true freedom from the depths of our souls. We long for a deliverer. We need a deliverer. We need to be touched by the hand of God. Jesus became flesh and touched us in all of our humanness and brought us salvation. We need his peace. We need his salvation, his propitiation, his atonement for our sins. And we need his holiness. We need his peace. We need his light. We need his holiness. And so as we've turned to Hebrews chapter 2, I want to turn your attention to verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And that paints a picture. We need deliverance. We need a deliverer who will come and destroy the devil and bring us peace. When we talk about the word peace, the Bible calls that a state of tranquility. Freedom from rage and the havoc of war. It's living in harmony. And for those of us that put our faith in this Savior that was born, that we just looked at on the video and sung about, and hark the herald angels sing, It's the tranquil state of the soul assured of its full salvation through Jesus Christ, fearing nothing from God and content with our earthly lot. You get that? Fearing nothing from God. That means we have no fear of the judgment of God and being content with what God has placed in our life and our lot in life, really. But oh, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. His name is the devil, and he held the power of death. And it's our every human's demise. It says so in that verse we just read. But we have a Savior who partook in our human flesh, just like us. He left the glories of heaven to take on human flesh, a human body with human emotions, human mind, to go through all that we go through in a life. Any of you have faced, many of us have faced sorrows and trials and calamities and hurts and anguish and depression and all those things that that death brings to us. We have that death looming at our door from the moment that we're born. It's like Satan says, I gotcha, but I have a deliverer who's going to destroy the devil through his death on the cross. This looming death produces fear in us. That's why people all across the world are living in deep fear of what might happen next. Not so for the person that's been delivered. Because I have no fear of death. I could die right now and know that I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. Death results in a lifelong slavery. In other words, the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the devil is crowding over my life. And that's what living with death does. And that's the plea of the unbeliever. That's the heartache of those that have not put their trust in Jesus Christ. Death can refer to the death of the body, but it's also spiritual death, being separated from God. If we are made, as we talked about at the beginning of this series, in the image of God, God's hand in our creation, if we're made in His image, we can't bear to be apart from Him. And so God came up with a plan to deliver us. And He uses that word deliver in verse 15. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to slavery. That word deliver means to be removed, to free. It means to change from. Change from what? Change from my state of being a slave to being son and a daughter of the Most High God. That word is often used in connection with, I just lost my place. It's used in a legal sense of being quit of a person, the opponent being appeased with withdrawing his suit. So let me rephrase that so that I can understand that. Must be my typing. I typed it all wrong. That happens because of sin. Death. Fear of imminent death. Basically, in the legal sense, it's like if you had a lawsuit against you for $1 million and you don't have $1 million or you don't want to pay that $1 million and that lawsuit is withdrawn. That's what deliverance feels like. It feels like the weight of a heavy burden lifted off the soul. So we need a deliverer who will destroy the devil for us. Jesus, our deliverer, brings peace by destroying the devil, and we need this peace. Christians, I want to encourage you, if you believe already, you don't have to live in fear like the world does with all these things. You don't have to, and it's no fun listening to the news anymore, is it? Or probably never was fun listening to the news. But we have no fear because Jesus has canceled death. He's knocked the devil out cold through His death on the cross, it says in the Word of God, that we no longer have to be subject to a lifelong slavery of fear. And I remember one of the first things of revelation about this whole fear thing. I came to know Jesus Christ when I was young, but then I grew up adopting a lot of fear because I did not realize what I had been given in Jesus Christ. And I was at college, at Bible school, and I was reading a passage of Scripture in Romans where it says, you've not been given the spirit of slavery that leaves the sphere, but you've been adopted as God's sons. And that was the first time that I was made aware of, because I had gone through being raised, not having a whole lot, not having all the cool things that other kids had. The Nike shoes were in, the Michael Jordans, very expensive, not something our family could have, but all the other kids, especially in the Christian school, had stuff like that. And I always was trying to fit in all the time. I remember that awkward stage of a teenager, always in fear of what other people thought of me, always living in fear of what they were going to say about me. Were my clothes right? Did I make it look just enough like them, even though they were hand-me-downs? Or I made enough money to buy something new? That was the big thing, if I could save enough money to buy a new shirt at the Myers store, which was like the Walmart before Walmart up in Michigan. When I read that verse, it was such a relief, like a burden being lifted from my soul. I no longer had to live in fear of death, no longer had to live in fear of the devil. I didn't have to fear what people say or think, or those judgmental kids that sit there and make fun of you or mock you at school or whatever if you don't rise to their occasion. And we've all experienced forms of that in our life, maybe even from our families. The devil's been destroyed. Fear of death has been destroyed. He is our deliverer, and we do need his peace. And you know, there's nothing like one of the things that I enjoy doing, and I'm about to go do it. This is my rest, and my place of rest is when we go to Florida every year, and I just sit on the beach, and it usually takes a few hours to detox from going and going and going. And if you haven't detoxed already, you all need to take rest and vacation. But as those waves wash over, I just sit and stare until I feel peace in the soul. And that is what it's like to have Jesus Christ, the peace of the Lord in our lives, is that we can just finally, it's like, let go of all the stress and all the busyness and all the things that I have to remember and all the things that I don't remember that my wife has to remind me of and give me that look like, you didn't get that done or you forgot about that. I'm trying to think of how to say she gave away my chocolate-covered cherries. This is just a little side fun note. I just thought I'd bring it up, but there's these special chocolate covered cherries in somewhere in West Virginia. I think it's in Milton that they make, and they were behind schedule. I mean, they're special. They're huge chocolate covered cherries. And thanks be to God, Tanya has a client that gives her a box of them every year. And double thanks be to God, Tanya doesn't like them. And so I get those. But then Brother Steve was like, well, I would like to have some of those. And but she gave some of them away. I didn't have peace. Until I saw the smile on Steve's face. We need our deliverer. We need peace. We need a deliverer who will turn away God's wrath and bring us out of darkness. Look in verse 16. It says, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. That's humans. That's us. And that word help means to lay hold of or take possession of, to seize. God literally sends Jesus to seize us, to take us. Because he in his anger and his wrath towards our sin can't have fellowship with us. So he provided the way for us. Because we have sin. And God cannot fellowship with sinners. And his wrath is towards sinners. Yep, I said it. Wrath is towards sinners. God is holy. And he is angry towards our sins. And that means we need a big word, which called we need propitiation. And I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. But as we read on, he says there, For he's made, in verse 17, like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, I'm going to give just a couple of definitions here, but propitiation deals with the idea of sacrifice. And we all know Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is a definition by a leader and a pastor, a commentator, James Boyce. He says it's a sacrifice by which the wrath of God against sin is averted. So God's anger, if you want to picture this, is anger beams are facing towards us. In other words, our sin has to be paid for. It has to be punished. So when Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice, that averted God's wrath. Where did God's wrath go? It went towards his Son. And God planned it. And that is the depth of the love of God, is that he planned it all out. So in Christianity, it is never people who take the initiative to make the sacrifice. I can't make a sacrifice to turn away God's wrath. It's not going to be good enough. But God himself, who out of his great love for sinners provides the way by his wrath against sin, may be averted. Moreover, he is in himself the way in Jesus. This means that the wrath of God directed against us because of our sin has now been quenched or turned aside by God's action through the death of Jesus Christ. And if you want to do a shorter version of that, Wayne Grudem puts it this way. A propitiation is a sacrifice that bears the wrath of God against sin and turns God's wrath into favor. Now, I like favor. I don't like the wrath part. You know, for those of you that are sci-fi nerds and watch Star Trek and any of those shows where they put their shields up and the enemy shoots them, what happens when that beam hits their ship? It gets turned aside. It gets averted. It deflects. And that is the very heart of propitiation. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for us. And that shield of that ship bears the wrath of that destroying enemy beam. So those of you that aren't nerds, I'll have to come up with a different illustration. Some of you are like, huh? Some of you are like, oh yeah, I got it. Oh yeah, Norma. Isn't that wonderful? Can you say that word, propitiation? Jesus is my propitiation. That's a big word in the Bible. Some Bibles put it sacrifice of atonement. But that means that Jesus bore the wrath of God, and then God is the one that did it. He sent Jesus to do it, to make payment to himself, so that God has favor towards me. Because when God looks at me, he no longer sees my sin, but he sees the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He became fully human for me in my place for my sins. Hallelujah. Jesus, our deliverer, makes propitiation, bringing God's light to us. And he does that in a number of ways. It says in the Bible that he is a merciful high priest. In other words, that word merciful is not simply possessed with pity, but he is actively compassionate. We have a high priest who stands forever, who is actively compassionate. The shields never go down. On Star Trek, the shields eventually run out of energy and go down. The shield never goes down. Because once he makes propitiation, it is forever. And he stands as a high priest forever. He's merciful and compassionate to us. And not only that, he's a faithful high priest. In other words, he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy to fulfill what he came to do. And he is the final and forever high priest in service to God who makes propitiation for the sins of the people. And this is not meant for us to say, okay, I can just sin and do whatever I want because I have a propitiation. That's not what it does. If you realize the power and the effect of the propitiation, and it reads gratitude, it leads every time I sin, I go back. And I find forgiveness and mercy and grace and healing and forgiveness in the light of Jesus Christ. The light of His propitiation. He brought light to my dark soul. Glory be to God. And then not only do we need His peace and His salvation or His light, but we need His holiness. Because I have a propitiation, but I still sin. I have a propitiation, but I still mess things up. You see, let's read on in verse 17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. And what I'm talking about here is when Jesus was our propitiation and He stands as high priest forever, He suffered temptation but did not give in. He was sinless. What happens when I suffer temptation? Temptation results in a lot of suffering. The sinner cannot face temptation without sinning. I've had someone say to me once before, Mike, I would rather listen to a preacher that has lived out in sin and has done everything that they possibly could do, and then they got saved and came to Christ. He said, you don't have very much experience in the world. You know what? Jesus entered temptation, but yet was without sin. You know what the power is in that? Is that every time temptation came, Jesus overcame. You don't find somebody that has already given in to temptation, they're weak and they're powerless, but because of Jesus coming to my aid, by God's grace at an early age in my life, and believe me, I still made plenty of mistakes. I'm the vilest and the worst of sinners because there's no category of sin. But here's the thing. The power is that every time Jesus faced temptation, He didn't fall. We have a strong Savior. And so if anyone ever judges you because maybe you just haven't been... And you might say, well, you might be jealous of somebody's testimony when they might say, have a testimony like, well, I was in drugs for 30 years in my life. I was laying on the street. I murdered 10 people. You say, wow, what a testimony. Well, let me tell you, it's the power of God that saved that person. It is the same power of God that came in your life and brought about holiness and gave you the power to say no to those things, maybe at an early age. This is the holiness. Jesus suffered in our place for our sins to bring about this holiness. We need someone who is without it to overcome temptation for it. And I love that word. It says, did you notice that there? For because He Himself has suffered, He is able to help. And that word help means to bring aid or come to the aid of. When does He come to my aid? When I'm facing temptation. You know, we struggle with addictions and different things. And some of us, it might be food. Some of us, it might be people. Some of us, it might be drugs. Some of us, it might be our pride or whatever it might be. You know your own things. Say, how can I overcome this? You can't. But I can tell you one who can. The one who has become your propitiation, who is your high priest, who will come to your aid when you ask. Oh, if I would go and run to my deliverer when I face temptation, and I don't always, but He's there. He's there. And I want to challenge you, would you run to your deliverer? Because He said, I'm here to help. I'm here to give you power. That's why Ezekiel said that I will put my spirit within you and I will move you to obey my commandments. I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That is the heart of holiness, God working his life in us, changing us. And when we look back and we keep going, when I face temptation and sin and I give in, I get up, I give, ask God for forgiveness, and I keep going. But the moment I start getting tempted, I say, oh, no matter how hard it is, God, I need your help, help! He's right there to deliver. How cheap do we think the blood of Jesus shed on the cross is? Oh, it's so precious and so costly. And we must go to him for spiritual power to overcome our addictions in our lives. Oh, Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Thank God for Jesus, our deliverer, who suffered temptation without sin. But notice this next part now, as we get into this in a little bit, I'm going to give now a biblical example of people, two people, who found peace, peace found them, and light found them, and holiness found them. He came to pierce our souls with his power. So, you know, you could picture, you remember that song we sang a couple of weeks, I think last week, the O Holy Night, long lay the world in sin and error pining. That's our place, what our condition is. So the deliverer has come, but the deliverer is coming again. When there will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more sin, and we must be waiting for him. So I want to invite you to turn now to your Bible, to Luke chapter 2, and I want to give a couple examples real quickly here of how God works it out in our lives. And this happens to be a couple of my favorite events that surround Jesus as a young age and the birth of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ being God made flesh. Look in verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word sound familiar? You sang it in the first song today about consolation. And that word consolation means to be called near for encouragement, refreshment, instruction, being comforted. It was a place of solace. They were basically waiting for Jesus to come and bring peace. And the Holy Spirit was on him, as it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I want to stop right there. Is that first of all, as we already saw in Hebrews, Jesus brings peace. And here, Simeon, who is a prophet, who is waiting for Jesus to come and bring comfort, found peace. And I want to encourage you, Jesus, he says, is our consolation, but he's also the Lord's Christ, or he's the Messiah. Don't see death until you see Jesus first. Because when you see Jesus first, you have peace. That's what this man discovered. So will you accept Jesus to deliver and hold him in your arms? I love the tactile part of Scripture. Simeon sees the Savior, who he's been waiting for a long time, takes him in his arms. And that word took means to accept. He took him in his arms, saying, I embrace and I accept Jesus as my deliverer. Will you do the same? And then secondly, not only peace, but light, as we already discovered in Hebrews. Jesus' deliverer brings light to those who see his salvation. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation, verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled, as was said to him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, a child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. So Jesus is God's gift of salvation. He's the light and the glory for any. And did you notice that word preparation? Was not God the one who brought about propitiation? He paid himself. He paid himself through the death of Jesus Christ so that his wrath would be averted. He brought the light of the gospel to our souls. I love that picture. And Simeon, who did not want to face physical death, realized as he embraced the Savior that now I will live forever spiritually. The light has come. And I want to read a passage out of John chapter 1 as regards to this. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." We just sang that in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, God made flesh. Hail the incarnate deity. There's a song that I love that Brooklyn Tabernacle sings. It's called Only a Look. That's all it takes. And that is all it takes to sustain us throughout our Christian life, is to look with our eyes to Jesus, our deliverer, who is our salvation. And then last of all, as we already looked in Hebrews, an example of God's holiness coming. Notice what it says in verse 34. He cries out a prophecy. He said, "Behold, this child," speaking of Jesus, "is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Now, he was talking directly to Mary and Joseph there. In that section, Jesus is appointed to make some people rise and fall. And that word fall literally is like the overthrowing of a building. It's a spiritual fall of those in Israel who would reject Christ. So when Jesus comes, this is the whole idea of holiness. Some are going to fall and some are going to rise. He's going to raise up. Because Jesus, in his causing some to fall and some to rise, is the sign to those that oppose him. And that's why he says there, he's the sign. And this falling and rising is a sign that he's the Messiah. But he pierces our heart. Remember, I referred to that Ezekiel passage. I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I think this is a detailed description of that piercing that happens. He reveals all the motives of our heart, everything that we ever thought. And not only that, he puts within us a new heart and causes us to rise. And that word rise reeks of resurrection. It's full of resurrection power. You know, and he pierces us with his sword means to come or go through, and he reveals. So what needs to happen for us to become holy? We have to unveil, or he has to unveil or lay open, disclose all the things of my heart. Simple terms, he has to do heart surgery. Folks, I've been in open heart surgery for a long time now. But thanks be to God, when my deliverer comes again, that will be complete. So are you falling or rising as Jesus the Deliverer pierces your souls and reveals what's in your heart? And I think Anna at the end, which is my favorite part of the scripture, I just love this. And I don't know if you can picture this, but look in verse 36. It says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. What a beautiful picture. Here's an 84-year-old lady. How many years? Probably since she was 18 or so. She was married for only 7 years. And then in the sovereign hand of God, her husband passed away. She had saved herself for marriage. It says specifically she was a virgin. She gave up everything. And then God takes her husband away. And so what did she do? She spent the rest of her life waiting for the Messiah to come, worshiping and fasting and prayer. And this is the result of someone who's been touched by the Deliverer, is that they have a full surrender to Jesus. He is all that matters anymore. And if you've lost something or someone in your life, He is all that matters. I want to encourage you to press into the Lord Jesus Christ, to be as adamant as Anna was in this passage, and to say, Lord, I'm coming to You, waiting for You to return. Lord, here I am again. I'm walking in Your church. I'm getting on my knees before You. Has He come back yet? No. Can you imagine all those years, all 84 of her years, give or take 20 less, she's coming to the temple worshiping and praying. Is He here yet? Is He here yet? Is He here yet? And then suddenly Mary and Joseph walk in with a baby, with a boy Jesus, to dedicate Him in the temple. And she sees what she has been waiting for. Her Deliverer came. She had a lifestyle of worship and thanksgiving, and she was waiting for redemption or her deliverance. And you notice what it says there is that she began to speak. You can bet this 84-year-old woman could not keep her mouth shut. She had been praying and fasting for all those years. And then she sees. And then there was other people probably waiting for the redemption. She says, this is the God. He's here. He's here. He's here. Our Deliverer has come. He's come to save us from our sins. He's here. And so what were Simeon and Anna so different? Why were they so different? Because they had peace from being delivered by death by the Messiah. They had the light of Jesus as their propitiation. God's wrath was averted. And they had the holiness of Jesus, who suffered with temptation yet without sin. And He comes to our aid today. Peace, light, and holiness. Have you been touched by the hand of the Master? Have you been touched and been delivered? And Christians, let us rejoice today. As we come, I want to invite the worship team to come now and we'll sing this last song. I want to ask you to sing that from the top of your lungs with all the passion that you have this morning, because your Deliverer has come and He's coming, and it's a sure thing. Oh, we can rejoice that I have peace and light and holiness. Oh, I can rejoice, Jesus. Thank You for being our propitiation, for turning away God's wrath by taking our punishment. Thank You, Jesus, for bearing the wrath of God. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray, would You touch us now with Your hand of deliverance. And God, I'll be the first to admit and confess that I've not always kept my eyes upon You as the high priest. I've turned aside to other things and allowed myself to become a Scrooge, because how quickly I've forgotten Your light, Your peace. Oh Lord, would You come as our Deliverer? Move in our hearts this morning. change us from the inside out. Lord, we cry out to you for your peace and your light and your holiness. We cry out to you, God, that we might be a people that declare forth your praises as Anna did, a people that spread your light and peace and holiness to a dark world. God, fill us with the Spirit today, we pray. Lord, that we would not be a people that walk in defeat, but those that walk in the full joys of a delivering God, of a delivering high priest, who forever stands as merciful and faithful before the throne of God in our place. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing the song to the Lord.
If you'll stand with us.